Well, shall we turn this morning to John chapter 12 and verses 20 to 36, but particularly focusing verse 29 to 32. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of the world be cast out, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." But looking at the whole passage, verses 20 to 36. Now, as we look at this passage this morning, I want to consider the matter of gospel hearing. We're going through John, as you know, in the evenings. I'm going to borrow from our series in the evening for this morning's message, and to look at this matter of gospel hearing. And when there is gospel speaking, that there might be gospel hearing as well. We often pray for the preaching of the gospel, that the speaking might be anointed and have an unction. We should pray also for the hearing of the gospel. There might be good hearing, and the hearing might be anointing. Our fathers, the old people, used to speak in this way, not just for the speaking, the preaching, but also for the hearing, that there might be a good hearing. And when you think about it, in the scriptures, in the Bible, there is a problem of hearing throughout the Bible. You think of the prophets and how they prophesied, but people did not hear. And at various times, and in the life and the ministry of our Savior, so often he spoke, but the people did not understand. And so it is in this gospel, as we've seen in the evenings, one of the dominant themes of this gospel in John is how sin and unbelief makes us deaf. How deaf the people were to the wonderful words of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Savior said on a number of occasions, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And deafness is a problem, spiritual deafness. And so we have in this passage before us this morning a living illustration of this deafness as we look at these verses. And let's just remind ourselves of the account and come to these verses about this lack of hearing, this deafness. But starting with verse 20-21, when these Greeks come inquiring for Jesus and saying to Philip, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And as soon as those words are conveyed to the Savior, the Savior's response is surprising and is very moving. It's quite significant, too, how he responds to these words. Because, you know, Calvary was only a few days away. His crucifixion was only a few days away. And he was aware of the fact he would soon be crucified and put to death on the cross. And so he speaks, once reminded by these Greeks about this inquiry for him. The suggestion is they were inquiring not just to see him physically, but to see him spiritually, that they might be saved. And he understands their inquiry. And so he speaks of the hour having come. And then he speaks of this illustration of a corn of wheat falling to the ground and the necessity of that corn of wheat dying before bringing forth much fruit. And then in verse 27, he speaks of his soul being troubled. What a strange response. But of course, Calvary was so near. And these things were coming upon our Savior in great emotions. "Now is my soul troubled," he says in verse 27. And then we note, having been troubled, he turns to his Father and prays to be saved from this hour. So dreadful was the specter of Calvary. He asked the Father to be saved from this hour. But then in the same sentence, so to speak, he continues and he says he came for this hour and for this cause, which was to be lifted up, as he says in verse 32, to be lifted up upon that cross as a sacrifice for sin that we might be saved. He was put upon that cross. He became a sacrifice for for sin, a substitute for us, for men who might believe in him, that he might take away our sin and judgment. He put himself on that cross to receive, to deflect the judgment from us to himself, and was lifted up upon that cross. Here is the gospel. Here is a saving message, that those who believe in Jesus Christ have their sins removed and placed upon that cross, and placed upon, more accurately, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was nailed to that cross. And then our Savior, having said, "I've come for this hour," then adds, "Father, glorify thy name." Glorify thy name in the cross, in the crucifixion. And at this moment, here's the point, at this moment, the voice of God speaks from heaven in the hearing of all present. "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Now, some said it thundered. Others said an angel spoke. And our Savior adds, the voice was for their sakes. Let's consider these two aspects, the voice of God and the hearing of man, and see how some are deaf and some hear this voice. The great difference in hearing. Some hear it wonderfully, mysteriously, what all there is in this hearing. But some are deaf to it. How tragic that is. But looking first of all at the voice of God, and there were two other occasions during our Savior's life and ministry, the voice of God spoke from above. The baptism and the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. At the baptism, the Father could not hold back. He said from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then in the transfiguration, there the Father again could not hold back and says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." As the disciples were giving too much attention to Moses and Elijah, the Father speaks, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Hear ye him." And then on this occasion as well, the Father breaks out from heaven and says, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Now, why these three occasions? In all three of these occasions, the theme of salvation and the cross was not far away. The baptism, of course, was a symbol of salvation. As Christ came out of the waters, the Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove, in the appearance of a dove, and then the words of the Father. But the baptism was a symbol of salvation, union with Christ, washing away of sins. Christ had no need to be baptized, as we note in that passage, but he did it as obedience and as a symbol for us, and a symbol that he is the baptism, you could say. He is the salvation, this washing away of sins. But certainly, the baptism is full of the gospel, full of Calvary. Then also the transfiguration with Moses and Elijah. As Moses and Elijah were conversing with Christ, what were they speaking about? They were speaking about the death of Christ, his decease at Jerusalem, soon to take place. And again, Calvary is there at the transfiguration, was the subject. And the voice of the Father came on that occasion too. And here, of course, well, this passage is full of the cross and the crucifixion. It was not far away for one thing, but also Christ speaks of the hour, being troubled about this hour, and then goes on later to mention being lifted up upon the cross and drawing all men to him. Now the response of God the Father to these mentions of the cross are not only expressions of love to his Son, and they are that. This great bond of the Trinity we see here, the Father and the Son, how close they are. They are also expressions of grace to man and of mercy to man, and of the gospel. And so we note in this passage and other passages the mention of the cross, and here particularly where he says he will glorify his name. glorify his name in the cross and in the crucifixion. And so we have an indication here that the purposes of God are to do with redemption and with the cross of Jesus Christ. This is the centerpiece of God's plan. Redemption, salvation. Man had sinned. There was no hope for man. God's plan was the plan of redemption of humanity, of saving men. So he sent his son into the world to be the savior of the world. And so God's purposes, his centerpiece, his wonderful masterpiece, you could say, of glory was Calvary and the cross. And we note that here, that God the Father and God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are glorified in the cross. And here we see this great theme of the purposes of God, the plan of redemption. And there it was in eternity. No man knew of it. Only God knew of it. It was hidden from us. From the beginning, there was a plan to save us, a plan to save man. God foresaw our troubles and determined and predestinated and elected there to be a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he sends the Son in time to be that Savior. See, the gospel is so much bigger than time. It is a gospel of eternity, the great theme of eternity. The immense subject of the cross and the atonement is not just in time, but in eternity, in the mind of God and in the heart of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And then in the scriptures, these great purposes are revealed. What was hidden, was a mystery to us, is now known to us, is revealed. Glimpses in the Old Testament, hints and greater passages of revelation, building upon one another. And then, of course, the moment when Christ came. The moment has come. The hour has come that Christ came to save men and women, sinners like ourselves. Now, when we consider this momentous and fateful moment in the grand purposes of God's plan of redemption, which would be to his glory, it's no wonder the Father speaks. Perhaps he was surprised at this event. The Father speaking from heaven? What kind of thing is this? I haven't experienced such things. Well, heavenly things do happen. And this is truly remarkable. It has to be said, the Father speaking. It is remarkable. But we note the occasion. It is no wonder, my friends, he spoke. It is no wonder. When we consider this was the centerpiece of the plan of redemption, the atonement, the cross, the suffering of Christ. It is no wonder his son would be crucified. The only begotten son, the beloved son, would be crucified to be the savior of men, that God might be glorified. Saving this world out of his trouble and bringing men out of the clutches of the devil and back to the bosom of God. It is no wonder God the Father spoke on this occasion. It would be surprising if he did not. And so he speaks. And he speaks these great words of glorifying his name, having glorified it, and will glorify it again. And in a way, you could say, like with the Transfiguration, where he said those words, "Hear ye him." Is he not doing something similar here? "I will glorify it again. Hear ye him. This great work I'm going to do through the Son. Hear ye him. Believe in him," he's saying. The Father, God the Father, is saying to us about the Son, "Believe in him. This is my Son. Wake up. Listen and stop the ears. Hear ye him. Believe in him." And so it is, this voice speaking to man continues and is still heard today. This commending of the Son, this message of the cross as the salvation from our sins is still heard today. The Spirit of God has been sent to our midst to accompany the preaching of Christ. And whenever Christ is truly lifted up as the Savior, when preachers preach the message of the cross and the gospel, the Spirit is the voice that speaks to us. "Hear ye him. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ." It might not come out of heaven and yet to the audible ears, and yet it comes out of heaven to our inner ears, the ears of our soul, and it can resound, and it can echo within our hearts the voice of God speaking to us. Now the question is this, do you hear him? Do you hear this voice speaking to your heart? In the Word of God, do you hear God speaking to you and speaking to you about Jesus Christ and the way of salvation? Now, this is an important matter, how important it is, this hearing of man. It's a great problem with hearing. It always has been. May God give us good ears and good hearing. The faculty of hearing is very important. It is, in a physical way, how difficult life is when you don't hear, how detached you are. Oh, how detached you are from the gospel when you lack spiritual hearing, that you might hear. What a blessing it is to hear. And so we see here the people there in verse 29. And some said it thundered. And so it is that some hear the gospel as some kind of noise which can't be distinguished or understood. I suppose, possibly, some of the words are understood. Certainly, when it comes to gospel preaching, when people are in the congregation and hear the preacher, they understand the language, hopefully, if they can understand the language in which is spoken, of English and Welsh in the afternoon, or any other language in the world, they understand the words, and yet they don't understand the words. It's as if it's but a noise to them. How true this is, isn't it? Many of us have been where you are today, if you are in that position. Many of us have been in the pew, and it's just a noise. And you hear all the words, and hear all the enthusiasm, and see God's people rejoicing in it, but to you, it's just a noise. And many of us have been there, it's just a noise. And just words that you kind of understand, but don't understand. And perhaps you sense some warning, as with thunder. You hear the volume of the preacher and you think, yes, there's warning here, and you kind of understand it, but you do not understand it. You otherwise, oh, how you would fly to Christ if you truly understood the thunders and the warnings of the scriptures. Maybe you understand enough to dislike it, but not to truly hear it. If you heard these things, how you would tremble in the pew, and how you would fly to Christ. Here's the great purpose, of course, of this great gospel warnings. It is to frighten you to the arms of Christ. There's a sense of urgency, isn't there, that you are in the clutches of the devil. We'll mention this evening, how the darkness is about to overcome you, like some great monster creeping up upon you, about to pounce upon you. And what you do in such occasions? But cry out, fly to Christ. And there are great warnings with the gospel. But nor do you hear the wonderful grace and lovingness of the gospel. That you definitely don't hear. You don't delight in the mercy of it because you don't see your need of it. You don't sense your sin, and therefore you don't see the grace and the mercy of it. You hear the preacher sometimes moved to tears as he mentions the mercy of God and the grace of God to sinners. And how the Lord's people speak so affectionately about it, but you don't feel it yourself because you don't know your need and you are deaf to it all. You don't see the grace, the mercy of it, the mercy of the gospel, the love of the gospel, the kindness of it. It's the greatest thing in this whole world. Yet you don't hear it. You don't hear the low notes or the high notes. You don't hear anything at all, really. It's as if you are tone deaf, as if you are deaf altogether. One example of this is in the life of William Wilberforce, who was a Christian member of Parliament, a very good man who brought many good changes to the country. And a famous occasion where he took his close friend, William Pitt the Younger, to hear a preacher in London, Richard Cecil. And William Pitt the Younger was the Prime Minister, a very well-known Prime Minister of the country. And he had great hopes, William Wilberforce, that William Pitt the Younger there beside him would hear this preacher. And this preacher, Richard Cecil, was remarkably helped that day and preached with liberty and expounded the glories of the gospel and was taken even to the heavens. Then, coming out of the service, William Wilberforce thought, oh, surely my friend was moved by that. But what William Pitt the Younger said, this brilliant young man, Prime Minister, the youngest Prime Minister, I believe, ever. You know, Wilberforce, I have not the slightest idea what that man has been talking about. You know, Wilberforce, I have not the slightest idea what that man has been talking about. Deaf, deaf to the gospel. What a tragic situation this is. What an impossible situation this is. How can such men hear? And then we note also how others said an angel spoke. And it does seem with some people, maybe they don't hear the thunder, but they hear something, they sense there's a heavenly nature about this. And some here thought an angel spoke to Christ. And often there is in the congregation those who are attracted to the gospel and they have an awareness of the heavenly and they come and they know God is here and they respect it. They have a great respect for the gospel. They know this is genuine, this is true. Yet with them, there is a lack of clarity, as before with a thunder. They don't understand it themselves. It's more of a fascination about it and even appreciation about it, but not a hearing. Not a hearing. In some ways, they are closer, you could say. They're not bemused by it. They are attracted to it. They are drawn to it, yet they're not coming to Christ. They're coming to the sounds of it and the general religious nature of it, but not Christ himself. Not feeling their sense of sin and going to Christ to have their sins removed upon that cross. No, they don't come for that reason. And also with the same people, we note these people who spoke of an angel speaking to Christ, and Christ tells them the voice was for their benefit, not for his benefit. And so people so often don't perceive the Lord is speaking to them. They draw things out of the sermon, but for other people, maybe philosophies, maybe things to entertain them and to amuse their minds, or maybe words of censure to those who sin badly in society and they agree with it, and how this message is needed today and how society needs to be reformed. But they don't need to be reformed. They don't need to be saved. They don't understand. Their message is for them, for their souls. They see others as sinners. They don't see themselves as sinners. That is a great starting point of the gospel, that you see yourself as a sinner. And then you might begin to hear and to listen. But as our Savior tells the people, this voice was for their sakes, verse 30. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. So we have reason to think that some present heard the word spoken. We're not told so, but you might assume so. And also John himself reported these words. So some heard the words, I would suggest to you. And here there is hope. This blessed hearing, this hearing the words of grace, is a matter full of awe and mystery and wonder. Hearing God, how remarkable this is, how important this is. We hear, don't we, much noise in this world, but to hear in our hearts the voice of God speaking to us. Oh, my dear friend, this is precious, that God might speak to you in your heart. Pray this morning that God will help you hear. Hearing is such a precious faculty, this faculty of spiritual hearing. It is mercy, it is grace. As the hymn of my father, have you heard the voice of Jesus softly pleading with your heart? And so we see here, we can assume that some did hear. And drawing from these verses, let's consider what this hearing is, looking at this passage and putting together these Greeks and all the other people and what Christ says, what is this hearing? What can we find here about this hearing, this inward hearing of the soul, the heart? And these wonderful words of God's grace. Oh, what hearing it is to hear of God's grace to sinners. How important to hear these things. And so we see these Greeks. They come inquiring, "Sir, we will see Jesus." This is the beginning of hearing. Not a word is spoken, you could say, maybe. But there is this inquiring. Something in the heart says to you, "I must find out about these things." And even though you haven't heard the gospel yet, there is this drawing. And Christ speaks, doesn't he? There in verse 30, I believe, of being lifted up and of men being drawn to him. And being drawn, and so it is. Even though the hearing might be still to come, yet you hear the Spirit speaking to your heart before perhaps you heard the gospel. How many people can testify to this in God's dealings with you? You heard the voice of God. The hand of God was upon you to bring you to the place where one day you would hear of Jesus. And then a time comes, of course, you come across the gospel, this wonderfully and wonderful God-appointed time. And so it's interesting here in verses 35 and 36, what our Savior says. All the scripture is fascinating, full of truth. And we find in these verses so much which is fascinating. Look at the words with me. As we think of this being drawn and hearing the gospel. "Then Jesus said unto them," because there they were being obtuse and slow and stupid, and Christ speaks to them very directly. He ignores their question, "Who is the Son of Man?" He ignores it and says, "That you might hear the gospel." "Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While he have light, believe in the light, that he may be the children of light." Oh, what serious words, what direct words of our Savior, cutting across their foolishness. "Listen, that you might have the light and escape the darkness." He's saying them, "Be saved before it is too late." And so there is a sense, even before a man is saved, that he comes into the light. He doesn't know the gospel yet. He comes maybe into a church and he doesn't know what's been preached and doesn't know the significance of it. He's been led there by God's grace and he just sits down and thinks he's going to listen to a message and be in a worship service. But he's just walked into the light. And there is the beginning. He's maybe unaware of it. But this walking into the light is the beginning of this hearing. And here the gospel is preached. And as the passage suggests, this walking suggests progression. And you keep on walking into the light. The more you walk into the light, the more you come to the services and hear the gospel, the more indeed the light of the gospel will shine upon your darkness. And as you stay here and come Sunday by Sunday, and as you open the Word of God and read the Word of God and think of these things on your own, the light of the gospel is shining upon your darkness. And of course, it's not comfortable at first, but it's important. Ah, the gospel light, the holiness of God is telling you, you are a sinner and you are unworthy of heaven and of God. But notice in verse 36, the sense of urgency, as if the clock is ticking. Christ is saying, while you have light, believe in the light. Of course, he's referring there to himself, leaving the world. While you have me, believe in me. But it goes on, doesn't it? In the gospel preaching and the opportunities you have. While you have the light, believe. The clock is ticking. While you have the light, believe in the light. This is your opportunity to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. At the moment you are in the light. But it may not always be so. Then believe in the light. And as the gospel is preached, oh, what hearing takes place then. A quietness perhaps comes over the heart. And we truly hear the gospel when we hear. We hear about our sin. We hear about the Savior. We are drawn, as our Savior says, we are drawn to these things. We can't help ourselves. How many times people have said, coming to a service, "I'll never go there again." Yet next Sunday, there they are. They are drawn. Irresistible grace. They're drawn. It is God's cords of love, is it not? Pulling them in. I think it was Pastor Bob Dickey mentioned the poem, Hound of Heaven, how men flee love. What's foolishness? But thanks God, thanks be to God, there are cords that draw you in despite all your fightings. And then you're brought to the point you hear the cross. Oh, this wonderful moment when you feel your sin at its very worst and you feel you are damned and lost and under the judgment of God and nobody can save you. And the Spirit lifts up Christ through the preaching. Christ is lifted up through the preaching and men are drawn to the message and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is divine timing, you could say. The timing of showing your sin and then saying, see now, hear now, that Christ is the Savior of sinners. Believe in him. And so in this hearing, strange though it might sound, there is a looking. As Christ is lifted up in the preaching, you must look. You must look. Listen, yes, and look. And you look in a believing sense, looking, trusting, moving with all your soul, you look to him. We understand this language, don't we? We know what it is. We say, look to him. Follow him, in other words. And in Bible language, believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what light there is in this believing when we are saved. The darkness of our sins and judgment are pushed back. What a glad moment that is. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the judgment is pushed back from us. And is taken by Christ, of course, on that cross. And we stand ourselves in the light of the gospel, redeemed and washed and dressed. How wonderful is our position. Once we have believed, we are redeemed and clean and washed and dressed in Jesus Christ. And such is his believing. As our Savior says in verses 35 and 36, we shall walk with him and become the children of light. We shall walk with him in light. Ah, yes, we'll stumble, but we shall also walk with him in the light. His holy influences. What good company he is. What good influence he is. We shall walk with Christ, and he shall indeed attend to our failures and our sins and our stumblings, and he shall help us in life. Well, how different is the case of those who believe to William Pitt the Younger. This awe, this mercy, this holy place, this holy ground, you could say, where we hear and understand and believe. Recently, as I mentioned, we had Pastor Bob Dickey. It was in some changing room in some athletic stadium that he heard the gospel and believed. For me, it was in the lounge in some building in Bala called Bryn y Groes. And for others, it might be some chapel or even their own house, their bedroom or their lounge downstairs or whatever. It might be some flat accommodation. But there we hear. Oh, indeed, that we might hear. Not be like William Pitt the Younger, but be those who hear the voice of God. Oh, that we might not think is thunder or an angel, but rather the voice of Almighty God, the Holy Spirit speaking to us of the Lord Jesus Christ. What mercy, what focus of attention, that God in heaven should come to your little heart and speak to you. But such he does, and such is the mercy of God to men and women and sinners. Who can understand it? It is a great grace that God should remember us and speak to us. If God has spoken to you, my friend, praise God this morning. He's spoken to you, and he's told you of Jesus Christ, and he's saved you through the blood of Christ. Christ has taken away your sins, and he was done redeemed and washed and dressed in Jesus Christ. And I call upon those here present now to hear the voice and to look to Christ and to believe and to be redeemed and washed and dressed in Jesus Christ. Put away those sins in Christ. You cannot do it, but Christ can do it. You put on Christ, you believe in Christ, and you shall be saved through his mighty power. These great themes of God's plan of redemption, this great matter of this world, oh, that you might awaken, not be like the world. The world is noisy and is deaf, that you might be those who hear these great words of God in the scriptures, God speaking to the heart. What awe and mystery these are that might come to your heart this morning. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God,